Well, we are blessed again this morning to have Dr. Barry York, the president of RPTS, preaching for us. Dr. York, please.
Thank you. Well, good morning to you once again. It's great to be with you, and I appreciate this privilege of bringing God's word to you that Pastors Ray and Rick and the elders here have extended to me. I'm grateful for the partnership that we have at RPTS with Providence here and with other PCA brethren in the area. When I asked what encourages me about the ministry of RPTS, often right at the top of the list really is the strong relationships I have with many, many PCA brothers and sisters in Christ. So I'm very glad to be here with you this morning. I got to preach the last sermon in the morning of 2024 and now the first one of 2025. And last week I brought a message from Psalm 121 about how the Lord is our keeper. The one who has authored our faith is also the one who will complete it and promises to do so as he preserves us in that faith. And he will preserve us wherever we are, whatever circumstances we're in. We saw that he keeps you every step along the way. He keeps you every moment of the day. He keeps your every foe at bay. And he keeps you whether you go or stay. He is with you all the time. That's his promise to you. However, I can also tell you this. Those promises will be tested in your life. This year, you're going to come to a place where you are going to need to see the Lord keeping you and helping you. And what do you do during those times? Well, I want to give you a prayer that is particularly designed to help you in a moment of need. I'd like you to think of this as your very own SOS prayer, and it's Psalm 70. We're going to see how it's designed for that very purpose. But before we do that, let's read it, and then I'll pray, and then we'll meditate on it together. So it says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. Let them be turned back because of their shame, who say, aha, aha. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Make haste to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer, O Lord. Do not delay. Let's ask for God's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we are gathered here as your people this morning, you know how poor and needy we indeed are, as the psalmist has said. And Lord, you know that the paths that we'll each be walking this coming year, that there are going to be particular times and moments when we need to cry out to you in earnest, and we'll need your help immediately. We pray, Father, that you would use this psalm as a way of voicing those kinds of prayers, that your spirit would be at work now, putting these words in the minds and hearts of your people. For I ask and pray it in Jesus. Amen. Let us say a quick prayer. I'm sure you've had a friend or a pastor or elder say that to you at times where you just need to take some time and bow before the Lord in prayer. Well, the Bible does not only allow that, but it encourages that and in times even gives us the words, as I've already told you, designed to help you offer quick arrow-like prayers. And you can really think of Psalm 70 as an SOS prayer. And as one old commentator has said, if a man will heed any SOS, how much more will God do so for his people? How will God be indifferent to the cries of his people? We need this encouragement that we can pray quickly in times of distress. And as Carl Truman reminds us in the Psalms, God has given the church a language which allows it to express even the deepest agonies of the human soul. There are times where we don't really know what to say, but God, through His Spirit and His Word, has given us these words to say, to call upon God to act quickly on our behalf, that He will open heaven up and send His quick answers to us if only we ask for them. So often when I teach on prayer, it seems like I'm teaching the opposite message about waiting, about exercising your faith as you wait upon the Lord. And I'll address that as I go through this message. But there are other times where we need to be able to ask God quickly to respond. And so I want to give you three encouragements to that end this morning. First, we're going to consider the piety that requests swift answers. Then we're going to look at the petitions that rely on swift answers. And then the praise that results from those swift answers. The piety, the petitions, and the praise. First, the piety that requests swift answers. Now, we have to be careful as we address this topic. Talking about quick answers to prayer, we have to be careful. Because we're Americans, and we Americans love things quickly. We like our food fast. We like cash quickly from the ATM machine. We want our internet having blazing speed. We are a people kind of built to have things quick. We want it here. We want it now. And when we're speaking here about swift answers to prayer, we could be tempted to think that this is about figuring out a way, fostering an attitude where we can demand God and get what we want immediately from Him. Well, that's not what I'm talking about this morning. Actually, when it comes to the subject, there's a certain piety that's needed to do this properly. A maturity in Christ. A knowledge of God necessary to ask for these swift answers to prayer. This isn't a how to get God to do what I want now kind of sermon. Rather, it's recognizing that God on certain occasions wants us to respond to those occasions in a certain way. And this psalm is guiding us and instructing us on what to do. Look at the psalm again. If you look at the first and the last verse, you will see that four times God instructs us to call out to Him, to make haste to help. He says it twice in verse 1, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And then two times again in verse 5, make haste to me, O God. You're my help, my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay. There are seasons. Periods of time where God wants us to pray in this manner. We need to learn what those are. But there's another fault that we might have as we consider the subject, kind of on the other end of the spectrum. Another temptation beside this idea of some kind of instantaneous piety, we can get God to do what I want. It's our hardness of heart, where we can think that God is indifferent to us. And He really wouldn't come to us quickly if we called upon Him to do so. Jesus addressed this. He was teaching that parable of the widow before the judge as she importuned Him by continually knocking on His door until the judge gave in and gave the widow the justice that she was looking for. And then Jesus concluded that parable with this teaching in Luke 18. Will not God bring about justice for His elect who cry to Him day and night? And will He delay long over them? I tell you, He will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? See, there's a piety, there's a faith that's needed to know when to ask God to respond quickly and to actually expect Him to do so. That brings us to something else about the psalm. Do you know that Psalm 70 is actually just an excerpt of Psalm 40? If you have your Bibles open, you can turn there and see it for yourself. But Psalm 70 is actually the last five verses of Psalm 40. There's a couple of little tweaks and changes to it. Psalm 40, verse 13 says, "Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me." Psalm 40 kind of removes the request and the niceness of it and just gets right to it. "Lord, help me. Make haste to help me." And there's some other things, the use of just God, Elohim. Often when we're crying out in distress, we just say, "God, God, help me." And so there's that change that's brought about. And while we're here in Psalm 40, I just want you to notice something else that ties into what I'm saying. And this wasn't planned by me. I'm so thankful that your choir at the beginning of the service sang Psalm 40, the first three verses, because I was going to allude to it. And here it is, God's Spirit at work. Notice how Psalm 40 begins. "I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry." As we talk about swift answers to prayer, recognize that this teaching comes from one who has learned to be patient, one who has known what it means to wait long upon the Lord, also knows when urgency is necessary in his walk before his God. So the question arises, why in the construction of the Psalter did God have David take one small piece of a psalm and create its own psalm out of it? Well, Psalm 70 actually tells us why. Go back to Psalm 70. It's found in the title of the psalm that's part of the original Hebrew that you have printed there in your bulletin, "To the chief musician, a psalm of David." Now notice it says, "to bring to remembrance." Other versions like the ESV translate this, "for the memorial offering," thinking that this psalm is a psalm to remember when God made haste to rescue us. But I think the ESV New King James has translated this appropriately, "to bring to remembrance." This is a psalm that God wants us to bring to mind when we need help. It's our SOS prayer. It's designed this way. A short psalm that's easy to memorize, to pray to God when we are in distress. "Hasten, God, my rescue. Help me quickly, Lord." And if it seems unusual to just focus on one stanza of a song, recognize we do this all the time. I bet, being the Americans you are, I bet all of you know the first stanza of the Star Spangled Banner, our national anthem. But how many of you know stanzas 2 and 3, and you just don't know them? You sing that first stanza at certain events and at certain times to foster citizenship and thankfulness for our country. And this psalm has been given to us at times where we need the Lord to come to us quickly. We'll have to wait to heaven to ask them. But I wonder if it was one of these songs that Paul and Barnabas were singing in that Philippian jail that night. It could be, because there was an immediate answer to their prayers, was there not? When they were locked up and they start praying and singing, and God immediately sends an earthquake that opens up the jail cells. And you remember the story of the conversions of the Philippian jailer and his family that followed. They were immediately and miraculously delivered. God works that way sometimes, and he's emphasizing that to us here. Another way that he's emphasizing it is because it comes between Psalm 69 and 71. Great insight. But Psalm 69 and 71 contain petitions similar to this. Psalm 69, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Usually when waters are threatening you, you can't wait for God to answer that a week later. Psalm 71, rescue me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked. And further, O God, do not be far from me. O my God, hasten to my help. Spurgeon is commenting on these psalms. He says this, the father will quicken his pace when the child cries. And here your God, your father, is telling you that he wants you to cry out to him in your need. You remember Peter's three-word prayer? On that occasion when he was walking on water toward the Lord, took his eyes off the Lord and began to sink below the wind and the waves there, all he said was, save me, Lord. Save me, Lord. And God came to him quickly. Again, Spurgeon says, short prayers are long enough. There are but three words in the petition which Peter gasped out, but they were sufficient for this purpose. Not length, but strength is desirable. A sense of need is a mighty teacher of brevity. And I like this imagery. If our prayers had less of the tail feathers of pride and more wing, they would be all the better. Verbiage is as to devotion as chaff is to wheat. We need to grow in our piety this year. And one of the ways that God wants to encourage you to grow in your piety in 2025 is to learn how to run to his mercy seat. When you're tempted, when you're embattled, when you're in desperation, he wants to hear your cries to him. Now let's deepen our thinking here as we do so. And look at the petitions that rely on swift answers. This is verses 2 and 3. We see three petitions here. Let them be ashamed and confounded who seek my life. Let them be turned back and confused who desire my hurt. And let them be turned back because of their shame who say, aha, aha. Each of these is a cry of help from the psalmist. When there are those around him who are trying to hurt him, shame him, even destroy his life. And here the tone turns from verse 1 just to this cry of rescue to him also in the rescue asking God, as you rescue me, I want you to confound and shame the enemies that are after me. Now, when we talk about these kinds of prayers in the Psalms, sometimes we talk about what are called imprecatory psalms, psalms of cursing upon God's enemies. I'm actually teaching a class at RPTS this quarter on preaching the Psalms, and one of the Psalms that the students have to preach from is an imprecatory psalm. However, this psalm is not found in the usual list of imprecatory psalms, and I think there's a reason for that. Often in the imprecatory psalms, there's a strong call to justice that's just continual throughout the whole of the psalm, like Psalm 109. Let his days be few, let another take his office, let his children be fatherless, his wife a widow. Or Psalm 137 ends with, happy shall he be, O Babylon, that takes and dashes your little ones against the stones like you did ours. The idea. But here, the intent of the psalmist is that the shame and the hurt that his enemies are trying to bring to him, that the Lord would come and intervene in such a way that that would be deflected and turned around and it would hurt or confuse and confound them as he answers this prayer. It's like a boomerang, like a hunter going out and throwing a boomerang at his prey, and yet it comes around and bonks him in the head instead. That's what the psalmist wants to see. Why? What's the deep intent of the psalm? Let me read to you from Mark chapter 15, verses 29 and 30, where we have an excerpt of Mark recording what took place at the cross of Jesus Christ, which we're remembering today in communion. Those passing by were hurling abuse at him, Jesus, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross." Isn't this amazing? To hear, as we talked about last week, before we really began thinking about the Psalms being for us, the Psalms were written first and foremost for the Lord, for his earthly journey here. The Father had these Psalms composed so that our Lord, as he came to suffer for his people, would have the experience there for him seen, and the prayers that he would need in his time of distress and pain and even confusion as man. And the very thoughts and prayers that Jesus would make as he hung on the cross are found here in Psalm 70. As another commentator has said, he who deserved the hallelujahs of an intelligent universe, the special hosannas of all the children of men, had first to anticipate, as he knew this psalm from his youth, and to endure from the mouths of the very rebels he came to bless and save, the malicious taunting of "Aha! Aha!" And to know these petitions were in the heart and perhaps on the lips of our Savior as he hung there at Calvary for us fills them with deeper meaning and encouragement to us as the people of God. I mean, isn't it amazing that in our earthly cries as we suffer, we have a priest who has experienced, knows, and identifies with our deepest anguish. Do you think for a moment that the same Father who heard his Son cry out these prayers and delivered him won't, when one of his children cry out those same prayers, respond to them in the same way because they're in union with his Son? The book of Hebrews encourages us to this end. It says, "It was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to perfect their author of their salvation through his suffering." And one of the ways Christ was perfected for you was praying in the very same ways that you will need to pray as you journey in pilgrimage through this world as well. He was perfected to be a high priest who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, this prayer, I think, is especially designed for when we're alone, when there's no one else around to ask for help, and all we can do is ask for God for help. But friends, it also teaches you that you're never alone, that he's always there, he's at your right hand. And he understands your distress as you pray. I'm an older guy now. I'm a granddad. I watched 3 of my grandsons this past week, and I heard that every 5 seconds, "Granddad, granddad, granddad." And it just delights your heart to hear your grandchildren calling your name. My wife Miriam and I visit with other families, especially those with children. And we're there with them, and we see the children crying out to their parents for help, for assistance, which just happens, it seems like, moment by moment. I can't believe how much energy. I can't believe I used to have that much energy to take care of my kids. Just constant cries for help. And because I've been a father, I can identify it with a way I could never have done as a single man, or even when I was married and not yet a father. When the Father in heaven hears a cry from one of his adopted children that he loves so much through Christ, when he hears the echoes of the cross cries of his Son, he can do no other than to respond to you, my brother and sister in Christ. Now, remember also that these petitions, as we see them here, are not merely for personal comfort, but they're also for kingdom glory. For kingdom glory. When Jesus prayed this prayer, his answer came pretty quick. 3 days. It looked like his prayer was unanswered. As they took him down from the cross and buried him. But 3 short days later, he was raised. In the grave on a Friday, raised on a Sunday. And how his enemies were confounded and confused about what God had done. And remember, right before he went to that cross, in John 17, we have his high priestly prayer. And what did he pray at the beginning of that prayer? Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. His answer was, or his desire was, that God would answer in such a way that it would bring him glory, and so must it be for you. I was talking with a suffering pastor this past week, and the situation that he is in just seems to get worse rather than better. And I keep telling him, you are being asked at this point in time to wait on the Lord, but there are periods of time where you're in such despair, you need to ask God right at that moment to save you, to help you, to give you the strength you need to carry on. But don't think that he won't come and complete his answer for you. And what you need to ask God to do is to answer this in such a way that the Lord receives the glory due his wondrous name for being the minister of true reconciliation and healing among the people of God. God can do that. And so when you bring that illness before him, that opposition to the gospel that you faced when you were with your family just a week or so ago, the mocking you receive, the overwhelming darkness of soul that sometimes transcends upon us, the church trial before you, ask God to be rescued, not so that you can be more comfortable, but that so that he can receive the glory that is due his blessed name. And finally, as we think about these petitions, there's something else that we need to think about. When we ask God to confuse our enemies, to turn, that they would be turned back because of their shame, there can be in our hearts a desire that when people are opposing us, that God would convert them, that God would convert them to his glory and to show his power. What could confound and shame them more than that those who one day were mocking me have now become someone who stands beside me and praises the Lord with me? Luther said we should pray that our enemies be converted and become our friends. That should be the first desire of our heart. Now, Luther went on, and if not, that their doing and designing be bound to fail and have no success, that their persons perish rather than the gospel and the kingdom of Christ. I don't know where you stand this morning in your relationship to God, Have you come to him in Christ? If not, you're his enemy. And he could destroy you. Hell is a very real place. It's a true reality. And this week, I've heard the news of people just dying suddenly. We never know when our last moment will be. I had a friend a few years ago who was driving, and he was out in the country, and a fawn ran out in front of his car, and he just walloped it, and it went to the side of the road. He stopped the car, and he pulled over, and he went and he saw this little baby deer just lying there. Didn't appear to be breathing, but just struggling, barely breathe. Well, he was a hunter, and he decided to put this poor animal out of its misery. And so he went back to his car, opened the trunk, pulled out a large hunting knife, and bent down before the fawn with the knife next to its throat. And right at that moment, that fawn bleated. And he pulled back, and it just jumped up and ran away. Its cry saved its life. If you're here this morning, apart from God, you need to start right there. You need to cry out to him. He's giving you the very words to say. Make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. And you know that he has, because he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die in your place for your sins. That's what this church is celebrating this morning. That rather than me being held accountable for my sins and being judged, put to death for them, God put his son to death for me, that I might have life to him. Cry out to him, and you will be saved. Let me end with this. We need the praise that results from swift answers, as we see in verse 4. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. And let those who love your salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Have you ever thought about how to magnify God? What does that mean, to magnify God? John Piper has a helpful way of us thinking about that. You know, to magnify can have one of two meanings. One way to magnify something is to take something that's really small and put it under something, an instrument like a microscope, to make it look larger so that I can see it. But clearly, that's not the way that we are to magnify God. For another way to magnify something is to take something that appears to be small or far away and bring it close. And Piper says that's more like using a telescope for us to look at a planet in the heavens or the moon or something out in the universe, taking something that is large and just seeing it for what it truly is. And that's what it means this morning for us to come and say continually, let God be magnified. That we come, as Paul said to the Corinthian church, as earthen vessels. We're the small ones. We're the insignificant ones in many ways. We're the earthen vessels. And yet, within these earthen vessels, God has placed the great treasure of the gospel. As Paul says, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. And my friends, as you walk with this God during 2025, undoubtedly there will be times where your faith is put to the test. And you'll wonder for a moment why you're there in that pit, in that valley. And then you'll remember. So I can cry. Show the power is not me, it's Christ. And you'll cry. And he'll come to you and bring to you what you need in that moment. And you'll come back here. And you can't do anything else but just magnify the Lord. Just praise the Lord for all that he has done for you. Amen? Let's pray together. God, our prayer this morning is just that. That as we reflect on your word, as we use your psalm that you've given us here to pray this year, as we come to your meal this morning and remember the broken body and the spilt blood of our Savior, as we, Lord, walk with you and have times where we'll need to cry out to you this year, we know it's all so that you will be glorified, that you will be magnified through the lives of your people, regardless of what you take us through. Give us your help. Give us your strength, your presence, we pray. For in Christ we ask. Amen.